It's from Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll be starting at verse 11. Great. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off, and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit.
We just don't get on, do we? We were made for relationships. We know that. Relationships are at the heart of our lives. We know that we can't live without them, but don't we struggle with them? It's true for us personally, isn't it? There are hassles and worse in our homes, our families, our workplaces, even with our neighbours, even with those who are supposedly our friends. We find it difficult. I mean, I could ask you, just look back on this past week, how many of your stresses and strains have been because of relationship difficulties? And then more widely, our society speaks of tolerance and inclusivity. But the more it does that, the more it seems that intolerance, division are unavoidable. It surfaces everywhere, doesn't it? And the anger runs very deep. The causes can be complicated, you know as well as I do. It could be nationality or culture or different experiences in the past or issues of sexuality or gender, financial disparities, and the list just goes on. And now that's found expression in various ways. Universities, no platforming speakers, refusing even to hear someone speak. In our supermarkets, all this grabbing and shouting. Here in London, violence still again on the streets. Did you know every minute around the world, two people are killed in conflict? Every minute. And all too often, this hostility that we experience, that we hear about, it just seems so intractable. There is no hope this is ever going to come to an end. So we long for peace. We long for unity, for harmony. We have that sense, don't we, that that is how the world is meant to be. But we just can't do it. But God can. Wishful thinking? Unrealistic pipe dream? No, this peace is to be experienced, it even to be on display, where you might ask, and the Apostle Paul will tell us, in us. Last week, if you were here, you'll remember we heard from the Apostle Paul about the dramatic transformation that has taken place in every believer. Once we were dead in sin, but then God intervened. Now alive in Christ. And the point is that change has not just happened to me personally, but in every believer. And that has consequences, implications. And that's what we get in today's passage. Paul focuses on what all this means for our life together as believers. And first, we'll see, he tells us, that in the flesh we were without God. So look how verse 11 begins. Therefore, remember that at one time you... So Paul is writing to Ephesians readers and saying, remember the past. Do you remember, he did that last time as well. But at this time, Paul, if you like, is looking at it from another angle. And in particular, he's highlighting that his readers were Gentiles, non-Jews, in the flesh. And striking, of course, as we read this evening, most of us, likewise, are Gentiles, not Jews. And we'll find that most of what Paul says describing the Ephesians also describes us. So what were we like? Verse 12 begins, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. Well, if we've been listening to Ephesians so far, we will know that to be separated from Christ is quite simply the very worst place anyone could be. Only in Christ is every spiritual blessing. And God's great master plan for the universe is to unite heaven and earth under Christ. To be outside of him, well, is to miss out big time. And then, according to the end of verse 12, look, to be separated from Christ is to have no hope. Only a bleak future in store. And then end of verse 12 again. To be separated from Christ is to be without God in the world. That is to be alienated. Because we lived in God's world, but we had no connection to him or to the life that he gives. Because we were in sin. We were God's enemies. We were anti-God. And he was against us. But Paul wants us to realize it was worse than that. We weren't just alienated from God. Look again at verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the circumcision by what is called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. So Jews were circumcised, Gentiles weren't. Circumcision was God's idea. It once had its place. But notice here in verse 11, Paul says, we're looking at this in the flesh. That is from a worldly point of view. And see what's going on. Name calling. The uncircumcision. The circumcision. Now, strictly true descriptions. But if you or I could listen to the recording, we would hear the derogatory tone being used. The Jew-Gentile animosity was poisonous. Well, what does Paul want the Ephesians to think about in that situation? Well, notice that therefore, at the beginning of verse 11, we can't see tonight what it said back, but it was verse 9. Paul said, the reason for God's way of doing things is so that no one may boast. And so to claim circumcision or uncircumcision in such a way that I'm implying that I'm better than another is to boast. And of course, we hear this boasting, don't we, all around us today. Now, in some places, it might still reflect that Jew-Gentile division. But if not that, there are plenty of other ways driving this identity politics. I mean, you know how it works. One group focuses on what is distinctive about them, and they find reason to set themselves up against another group with a different distinctive. And the result? Hostility. Well, Paul has more to say about these Gentile readers. Middle of verse 12, they were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise. Paul's reminding them in the Old Testament, God had chosen Israel to be his people, and so he was at work particularly through them. And so Israel knew promises of a wonderful future, but the Gentiles were cut off from that. Nothing to look forward to. And Paul says in this section, Ephesians, remember these things. Because, of course, back in the day, that's not how the Ephesians would have seen themselves. Had you told them then you were separated from Christ, well, not bothered. It would be neither here nor there to them. In fact, they had their own gods, Artemis of the Ephesians. And so their relationship to the Lord God of Israel to them would have been pretty irrelevant. We today maybe think we were like that. And in the same way, we might think back then, well, we had no time for God either, really. We didn't think much about Jesus, but so what? Irrelevant. We just didn't care. But Paul is saying, now you're a believer. Look back. Remember, think. It was desperate, hopeless, godless. But all that's changed. And so we, like the Ephesians, we were in the flesh without God, but Christ our peace. Look how verse 13 begins, but, this is another glorious Bible but, like last week, we're about to hear how God has intervened. It's there in verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who are once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. God's plans are always to bless the nations of the world. You might remember he made promises to Abraham that through him all the families of the earth would be blessed. And now Paul is saying those promises have come into effect. There is peace for far off Gentiles. And what's brought about the change there? End of verse 13, by the blood of Christ. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. So the Son of God himself came in the flesh. He stepped into this rebellious, messed up world of ours. He got his hands dirty, even on a cruel cross. And so ultimately, in our world, there is only one place of peace, in Christ at the cross. What kind of peace? Well, look there in verse 14. We're told that Christ has made us both one. That is, especially Jews and Gentiles made one. But how? Paul speaks of the dividing wall of hostility. You see, sinners are hostile in heart towards God, and an inevitable result is that sinners will be hostile to each other. And that's why humanity throughout history has built walls. There's Hadrian's Wall, north of England, built to separate the Roman Empire from the barbarians beyond. Do you know Offa's Dyke, built along what is now the England-Wales border, to protect what was then the Mercian kingdom from the savages to the west? Back then, if a Welshman crossed over, the punishment was your ears cut off. The Great Wall of China, that was built to keep the nomadic tribes at bay. 20th century, Berlin Wall, the Iron Curtain, again, dividing east and west during the Cold War. Still today, President Trump, pleased to tweet, that wall he's building is now 129 miles long. Within a year, he promises 500 miles in total, keeping out the unwanted. And Paul had a particular wall in mind, in Jerusalem, within the temple complex, separating the outer court of the Gentiles, the nations, from the inner courts to which the Jews had access. A sign from the period has been discovered, which would have been affixed to that wall. And this is what it said. No foreigner is to enter. Whoever is caught will have himself to blame for his subsequent death. And so you can imagine that wall came to represent the hard and fast barrier between the Jews and the Gentiles, the alienation between them. And that alienation, that wall, was caused by one thing back then in particular. We read of it at the beginning of verse 15. The law of commandments expressed in ordinances. So the Mosaic law, a God-given gift to his people Israel, and he gave it because they at that point were meant to stand out from the surrounding nations. So there were instructions in the law about circumcision, food laws, all sorts of things, clothing, and much more. But the problem was, now, in the flesh, it could be used by Jews to distance themselves from Gentiles, even maybe Gentile believers, if they wanted to. A way of asserting superiority, of entrenching prejudice, and again, to cause division. But Paul says, no, no more. All that had to stop because there was now one new man. Let's look again, verse 15. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. Maybe you remember last week we saw that we are new creation, one new humanity. But that's the point. We are not just lots of new individual people. Rather, God has created this one new man, one new humanity, we are included, the Jew and Gentile made one in Christ. And even as we read it, as anyone now, any believers in the world reads this, we are to realize that if in that man God can bring reconciliation between Jew and Gentile, then God can do the same between any two in opposition to each other. Well, how does he do that? Verse 16, might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. So we were children of wrath, but Jesus came. He died to bear God's wrath in our place. So there is no longer any hostility between us and God. But also at the cross, Jesus killed the hostility between his people. And we need to take this very seriously. If we think today that there could be two groups within the church that could never be reconciled, that the relationship between two believers could never be restored, then we are actually saying that this is wrong. We are saying that the cross didn't kill the hostility, but Paul declares it did. That's what Christ achieved. And so we must ask, well, how did it kill the hostility? Well, do you remember the flow of thought in Ephesians chapter 2, boasting? That causes hostility. And boasting is what sinners do one way or another, because it flows from a heart that considers itself better than others. Maybe it's because of what we've done. Or maybe we feel superior because of the privileges that we've had. Or we feel superior because of the privileges we haven't had. Or maybe we're pleased with those achievements that others haven't made. Even if we're part of the group that's maybe been oppressed, we take pride in that. Or we take pride, or we find ourselves thinking, well, at least I've never done what that group is guilty of. Whichever way we do it, the end result, we look down on others. We treat them badly. We convince themselves they deserve everything they've got coming to them. But then you see, we look to the cross. We see again what we are really like. We see again what we deserve. And then it's patently obvious, isn't it? The boasting has got to stop. At the foot of the cross, who can boast? And so then the hostility that was generated by that boasting is killed off in the death of Jesus. But what then if someone really has hurt us, wronged us today or in the past? Obviously the issue then is forgiveness, which again, we remember, let's look again to the cross. We realize we have been forgiven of the greatest sin of all, turning against the Creator. And then next to me, my brother or sister, whatever they have done, well, Jesus has seen fit to forgive them. And if Jesus has forgiven them, well, who am I to bear a grudge? As Paul will tell us later in Ephesians, as we'll see, we are to be those forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So do you see the end result? At the cross, hostility is killed off. At the cross, God's people are reconciled to God, but then to one another, one man in Christ. And now what this will mean in practice for us in our life together, we need to work it through, work it out. We need to keep listening, as Paul will explain in Ephesians, what it means practically. But I was struck just this week by this description of life in London. Quote, "This was a time when everyone's private safety lay so near them they had no room to pity the distresses of others. The danger of immediate death to ourselves took away all bonds of love, all concern for one another." That was written by Daniel Defoe in his book on the London epidemic of 1665. But human nature hasn't changed. And so still today, hostility will be expressed, especially when the pressure is on. But for us, the hostility has been killed. We are freed to show genuine love and concern to one another, even to those very different to us And that will then spill over to all our neighbours. Let's pray that is what happens in these coming weeks. So what has brought about this change in us, in history? Well, look down to verse 17. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. Here's a question. What do you think Jesus is doing right now? Well, how would you answer that from Ephesians? One headline answer, of course, Ephesians 1, would be that Jesus is ruling the universe. Absolutely right, he is. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. But here we see in Ephesians 2 answer, Jesus is at work now preaching. Did you realize that? And what's his message that he is preaching to the world? Peace. Do you remember after Jesus' resurrection from the dead, he appeared to his stunned disciples, his first words to them, peace be to you. Because on the basis of his death and resurrection, peace with God was a reality. But of course, Jesus soon went up into heaven, but not before he sent out his disciples preaching peace in him. Just like Paul did in Ephesus. And so today, as the gospel message continues its spread, do you realize that is Jesus at work preaching peace? So you were involved if you did one of those events in the last couple of weeks. That's what you were doing. You were going out into London preaching peace to those who are far off, peace that would lead to peace with God and with one another. And so there is a deep, deep irony that in today's world, preaching Christ is considered divisive. We need to be crystal clear on this. Sin is divisive. That's what it does. Sin brings hostility. It fractures human society. The only way to bring a genuine peace between those who are opposed is the gospel. The gospel is truly inclusive like nothing else, because only Jesus can heal these deep, deep divisions. At the cross, Jesus dealt with the root issue of sin. Because unless that is dealt with, hostility will always be there. So if anyone tells you they truly desire peace, the only way is to preach Christ. So what follows from this? Well, we were in the flesh without God, alienated, but now Christ is our peace. And so we are in the Spirit where God dwells. We've reached verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So we're no longer on the outside. We are inside. We are citizens, full members, God's people, even of the household of God. Now, household is a big idea in Ephesians. It describes God's family. So we were aliens and strangers, but now we are in, adopted, a seat at the table. Household also brings to mind the temple. And that's what Paul then runs with as he goes on from verse 20. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being built together, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So do you remember that Old Testament temple in Jerusalem? No longer needed. In fact, it was never effective, really, for bringing people into the presence of God, whether Jew or Gentile. But what it did do was point forward to the temple that would replace it. And that temple is now God's great building project. The cornerstone, that's where it started, Jesus himself, it all depends on him. Then the stones of foundations, the apostles and the prophets, that is those entrusted in the beginning with this news of peace in the gospel. And then through them, on that foundation, the temple is being built. It's growing because it includes us. As Christians, all Christians are being joined to this great building project. And this temple is how God will dwell with his people. And just notice the emphasis. It's not something that happens individually. It is together. Paul just underlines this all the way through. Verse 19, we are fellow citizens, members of a household. Our fellow Christians are our family. Then verse 21, we are being joined together, growing into this holy temple. Verse 22, built together. So how is God at work in our world? We could well say, and should say, in and through the church. So again, we've got to take this seriously. How do we think we are going to grow as Christians? Well, if we think that playing our part with others, pulling our weight in the church, working together like that, if that doesn't feature in my view of the Christian life, we just haven't grasped what God is up to. Because you see, it's in the church that God's great master plan is all coming together. God is at work, remember, uniting all things in Christ, in heaven and on earth. Those who are apart from him, those who are far off, those who have no hope without God, while Christ is preaching the message to them through us and drawing them in. They are being added as they believe and become part of God's temple. And the point is, this temple continues to grow, growing in number but also in maturity. We are being built together into a fit dwelling place for God. By the Spirit, we are one new man, one new humanity. It's a thrilling vision for us to get behind. Where once there was hostility, it's been killed at the cross. So now our life together is to show the world what it is to live together with Christ as King, at peace with God. Let's pray as we close. Christ himself is our peace. Our Father, we praise you for what you've done in Christ and so in us. Thank you that through his blood, we who are once far off have been brought near. And so would we live at peace with one another as we work together to preach peace to a needy world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.